This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5, if you would. I'm going to spend Lord willing, I'll spend the next 2 weeks dealing with the doctrine of eternal life. I think it's a very serious doctrine. And I don't know how many people I've talked to when I've gotten the opportunity to sit down with them and get them to the place where they're starting to read the scripture that I'm showing them and getting them to understand what they need to be saved. And they say, okay, I can do that. And so they say they call on the Lord to save them. And I say, did He save you? And He said, many of them will say, I don't know. And then I'll point them to a verse and it'll talk about eternal life. And they have no clue what that means. I mean, they think it's for right now, but not for tomorrow. And so I just want to look at some passages, a lot of them actually, and kind of shore up what we already know, but maybe encourage somebody that's leaning on the fence. I could say, I'll ask this rhetorically, how many of you know you're saved? No, rhetorically. Don't put your hands up. How many of you know you're going to heaven? You're doing it again.
Amen.
How many of you know you have eternal life?
Amen.
All right, if you couldn't acknowledge one of those, then you don't understand.
Right.
There's something you're not getting. All right, so John chapter 5, here's where we're going to start. Verse 38, search the scriptures. All right, so everything as we're coming forth here is going to come from your word, from God's word. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So the people the Lord's talking to think they can get eternal life from the scripture, and that's true, but you know, it talks about Christ. All right, if you go back to chapter 3, John chapter 3, look at verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him, speaking about Christ, should not perish but have eternal life. All right, chapter 17. I'm just going to tour the scriptures here, using that word. John chapter 17, verses 1, 2, and 3. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is the eternal life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. All right, now let's go to 1 John. A lot of these come from the Apostle John. 1 John chapter 2, and verse 25. 1 John 2, 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Okay, chapter 5. And look at verse 11. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Okay, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given sorry, ran out of page there. And given an understanding that we may know him that is true, and that we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Okay? So all of those things are important. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Titus chapter 1, let's go there, and that'll be the last one before we get into how I'm going to break this down. Titus chapter 1. And then look at, Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Okay, now all of those were statements of fact. All are promised. So I want to look into that phrase, eternal life, and ask to start off, is there an asterisk anywhere before or after those two words? No, there isn't any. Does it mean you have eternal life only if you never sin again? No. Or does it mean exactly what it says?
Good.
Life without end.
Right.
All right. So, I want to look first at the sources of eternal life. And the first one I want to look at is from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 63. The first point in here is that the source of eternal life comes from an eternal Father. Isaiah chapter 63. And we will look down here in verse 63, verse 16. Doubtless thou art our father, through Abraham, being ignorant of us, and Israel, acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. Now, this everlasting, of course, and eternal are two synonymous words. They both talk about life without any end. And so that is one. Here's the second one, Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90. In verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now, in Genesis chapter 21, verse 33, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So we know that there was never a time where God did, was not. Never. I mean, you can't say God had a beginning. You know that he doesn't have an end. There just never was a time. And he is instrumental in, really, as the source of eternal life. Because that life is, in his Son. And secondly, let's go to Proverbs chapter 8. I think what we're going to see is the entire Trinity is involved in this business of eternal life. Proverbs chapter 8. Let's go down here to verse 23. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, wherever the earth was. Now, we know that this is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the personification of wisdom. We learned that when we were going through in the book of Proverbs. And we understand that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:1-2 and verse 14. So he's involved. Look in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And if I'm going too fast, you can raise your hand, but it won't do any good. Because there's just too many verses. John chapter 10, verse 7. Then spake Jesus unto them, Again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but to steal, for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. All right, so we're seeing that the Father's involved in this because he's eternal. Christ is involved in this because he gave his life for us, for the sheep. And in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So eternal life resides in him. And number 3, Hebrews chapter 9, the Spirit is involved. Hebrews chapter 9, and let's look here in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. I believe that the Spirit is involved in that. And so I believe we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all involved in the source of eternal life. All right. There is also, it's ordered by, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's ordered by an eternal purpose. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look down here in verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, who with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So we see that Christ was promised to come for us before Genesis 1:1, before the foundation of the world, before there was anything. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 4, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, I know that there are people who like to use this for salvation. And they read it the way they don't read it the way it's written. They read it according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. It does not say according to the as he hath chosen us to be in him before the foundation of the world. This is something that happens afterwards. I think this is a companion verse to Ephesians 2:10, that his purpose for us in being saved was works after we're saved. All right, that's part of being his handiwork. It's part of what he's ordained us to do, and to live out, like it says here, we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I sure would like to be able to stand before him, but let me put it this way. I sure would have liked to stand before him blameless and holy. I will positionally, but not practically. Practically, I've failed in a lot of those situations, and yet that was set up for me before the foundation of the world, and for you as well, all of us, to live like that. All right. So there is an eternal purpose that God has come, and he has come to do what he did in the flesh, what Christ did for us in living a sinless life and going to a cross, not for anything he did, but for what we have done, and to pay the price in full. mathematics students should get this right. In the old days, we always got it right. If I pay for everything, how much does that leave you to pay for? Today, in the new math, you have to work it out. You can't figure it realistically or logically. If I pay for everything, there's nothing for you to pay for. And if Christ paid for everything, how much do you have to pay for? Nothing. Good. Nothing. It's paid for. Amen. Somebody paid for this building. How much does that leave us to pay? Nothing. Right. Absolutely nothing. It's been paid for. You can say, I want to pay for the building. You can say it all you want. I'm going to pay for the building. It's already paid for. You're wasting your time. It's paid for. We don't owe anything. All right? So understand, Christ came to do exactly that. And when he died, he called, it is finished. Is it finished or is it finished? Amen. If it's finished, how much is not finished? Amen. All right, I'm saying this because there's so much confusion and people will argue, well, wait a minute, I've got to have a part in this. No, you can't. Amen. You can't.
Right.
We are to live righteous lives to him and before him. And so eternal life is ordered by an eternal purpose and sustained by eternal things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen, which are seen, are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Do you realize that the things of the world were never set up to satisfy the desires and affections of eternity and a God-given life? I mean, a life living over to God. It just never would. You as a saved person, under the control of the Holy Spirit, don't see things the way a lost person sees them concerning the world. Your flesh could, if the flesh is in control, but if you're really given over to the Lord and you're looking at things from God's perspective, this world is crummy and disgusting and cruel and malicious and deadly and destructive and evil. You know, Paul wrote in Galatians that the Galatians had been redeemed, delivered from this present evil world. He had the right perspective. And the things that we've been saved to, you can't see them. They're internal from the Lord. So we're sustained by eternal things. Where's our hope if we're hoping on the world? Last week, in our country, our brother asked prayer for our country. Our country and its leadership needs so much prayer. The Congress voted to pass an Equality Act. I don't know what you know about that or what you don't know about it. But I do know that if it goes to the Senate and the Senate passes as it is, and it goes to the President and the President signs it as it is, we're all in trouble. We're in a lot more trouble than we were before that ever came to be. Because it gives persuasive power for you to be accommodating to everything that is evil without any recourse. So the things we talk about, the things we've got in our Constitution, they would be illegal, some of them, if that thing passed. So, you know, we're not sustained by those things. We're sustained by eternal things. And we know, all right, those things happen. We stand where we're supposed to stand. And what happens, happens. But why should we change? Why should we fold? Because somebody now has said, the very things that God has said are false and hateful. Many people have suffered far more than we have, obviously. Okay, it's destined for eternal glory. 1 Peter chapter 5. Eternal life is destined for eternal glory. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 10. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Everything has come from God, and everything is going to go back to God. And so you'll see in a number of places, even in comparison with eternal life, even in comparison with salvation and redemption, not only do we have this, but there's something that seems to be attached to that. What is it? Suffering. We like the one part, we don't like the other. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And look at verse 29. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 29. For unto you, right? If you don't have it, you ought to have it. You ought to circle it and put your name. And read it with your name in there. If you're saved. For unto you, it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also suffer for his sake. So don't be surprised when things come your way that really you think that, Lord, this isn't fair. With the tribulation comes what? With the temptation comes what? The way to escape. And where's the escape? It's in the Scripture. And your trust in the Lord, that the Lord will see you through the storm. It's very important. So this first section, the sources of eternal life, are very important. Second one, and I'm doing two of these. Maybe I'm doing two of these tonight. The second one is the possession of this life. Now, what good does it do anybody to know about the source of eternal life if they don't possess it? What good was it to know that if you put the blood on the doorpost, the death angel would pass over you if you didn't do it? What are you talking about? There's a ton of people that have this information. And that's all it is. It's information. They have it. I mean, they know about it. But they don't possess it. Because if they possess it, something else takes place. All right. So here's the first thing. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. It is not given. Eternal life is not given or inherited by works. Mark chapter 10. I will get there. And I want you to go down to verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, speaking about the Lord, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? What shall I do? What works should I do? What rituals should I observe? What ceremony should I keep? How much should I give? Can I give enough to inherit eternal life? All of those things were there that he was asking. Right? Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. You see, Judaism, they had it in their teachings, their mindset, that there were things that you had to do. And so what he was asking was not out of the norm. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. No amount of rituals, no amount of works, no amount of ceremonies, no amount of giving, no amount of merit is going to justify you. And to offer works as a means of salvation, as a price, is a price that makes God a debtor to you. He owes you. You did this, and you did this, and you did this. If we hire somebody here to do some work outside, and they do it, then we're in their debt, right? We owe them something. Salvation isn't like that. You do nothing. Christ did everything. And that's important. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 5, probably my favorite cultic verse, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." The work ethic cannot, has not, will not ever save. If it could, Christ died in vain. If he paid it all, what can somebody do to accomplish that which is finished? Nothing. All right? So we know, first of all, that eternal life is not inherited or given by works. Secondly, we find out in 1 John chapter 2, I read this one before, 1 John chapter 2, that this is a promise from God and therefore of God. 1 John chapter 2, in verse 25. "And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life." So I have somebody that has gone to the cross, taken upon himself all of their sins, paid them with his blood in full, paid the debt, died, buried, resurrected the third day, offers salvation by grace through faith. And the promise is eternal life. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. Again, these are verses we all know. "He that believeth on the Son hath the witness..." I'm sorry, 13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." I have sat down with people over and over and over and over and over again, and I've said, "Now read that verse." And we'll get going. And then they get to that point where you may know that you have eternal life. And I said, "What kind of life may you know that you have? Eternal life. What kind of life is that?" And the curtain goes closed. "I don't know." Well, is eternal or not? Yes, but how could you know that? You know what that is? That's the background. The experiential background. You can't know. I've talked to people out of the same Protestant upbringing that I had and said that I know that I have eternal life. And they've said, "You can't know that." I said, "Well, do you believe the Bible?" "Oh, of course. Let's look at it." "Nope, it's not saying that." And you're looking at it and you're seeing what it says, and they're saying no. I'm telling you, there's something missing. This is the promise of the one true God that inhabits eternity. This is the promise of the one true God who is the Word of God. Right. He speaks and it's done. Now, who am I going to believe? God or man? See, this is where the authority is. God and His Word. What happens when the false religions get involved in this? Then the authority becomes man. All issues, as far as I'm concerned, are here in the book. I don't have the authority over the Word of God. Now, I'll say this as nicely as I can. I was raised in Protestant Catholicism. You know what that means? It's a Protestant form of Catholicism. Martin Luther was the hero. He was the founder. He believed, as he was climbing the steps on his knees in the Sistine Chapel, that he read the verse that said, "The just shall live by faith." And he understood, I'm not saved by all these things. I'm not saved by doing all this stuff and climbing all these stairs and everything else I'm doing. I'm saved by faith. And he got that right. But when you understand all the other things he couldn't let go of, he couldn't let go of water baptism. And so he said, and when you get sprinkled, you become born again. Now, that's why I said Protestant Catholicism. Because in Catholicism, when you get baptized as a baby, you're born again. Do you understand how erroneous that is? How false that is? And man makes that the authority when the Bible doesn't teach that at all. All right, number three, it's a gift. Salvation, eternal life is a gift. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved by faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This life, eternal life, comes from on high alone. I can't issue it. You can't issue it. I think it's wrong for you and me to say, okay, now you're saved. How do you know that? How do you know I'm saved? I might be able to say it, but you can't say that of me. We can't. It comes from God, and it comes from God alone. It has to be given. It cannot be purchased. If it's purchased at any price, it's no longer faith. It's a debt. What was lost through sin in the garden can only be attained through grace and through faith. It can't be attained any other way. All right, eternal life is in Christ. All right, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. All right, black and white. You have the Son of God. You have the Lord Jesus Christ. You have life. What kind of life is that? Eternal life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. No matter what anybody else calls it, you don't have it. In Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. He didn't have Christ plus somebody else to save you. It was all in him. All in him. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Eternal life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is, and that life is received by faith. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can go to John chapter 3, verse 36. You can go to John 5:24. You can go to John 6:47, all in the book of John. You can go to, let's go to John 6. John chapter 6. If you're stuck on works, then get stuck on this verse. John chapter 6. We used to set this up in a way where the Lord was confronting the Pharisees. The Lord was confronting the false religious crowd and all the cults and everything else all at the same time. And they all had their pads out and their pens with which to write. And they asked him in verse 20, I think it's 27. No, verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What is different between what they said and what the man said in Mark chapter 7, verse 10, or 10, verse 7? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And this is what the Lord said. Jesus answered and said unto him, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. You're stuck on the work, the word work, then you get stuck on verse 28. Because then all you do is believe. You receive him. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is the realization that it is not by works of mine, the church, any religious organization. It's important for you to know that, because if there's no repentance toward the religion or toward the church or the organization, then you really don't receive the Son, because there's something that you're holding on to that is keeping you from doing that. And that's where repentance comes in. It's so important. I had to take, part of the problem was my life, the things that I had done in my life. But the other part was what I was taught. And I was taught, Jesus Christ died on the cross. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and he rose again. The Bible is the Word of God. Those are all things that I was taught and never knew that he died for me. And never knew that he paid it all. And never knew there was nothing left for me to pay but to accept what he had done for me. And you know what I had to do? Not only was there repentance toward God, there was also repentance toward the religion, that lousy, rotten, stinking religion that I was raised in. Because they did not have the truth, they did not give the truth, they would not believe the truth. And so, I believe what God's Word said. It's a major difference. Alright? I have two more, but we're already way over. Should I do them real quick? Okay. Eternal life consists of knowing God as our Heavenly Father. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I'll skip one of them and do this. Luke chapter 11. And look at verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? There's a sense of knowing who you're praying to. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and then I want to go to Galatians chapter 4. 2 Timothy 1, Galatians chapter 4. And look at verse 12. For the which cause, 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Eternal life consists of knowing God. Paul said, I know who I trusted. I know who I trusted. Galatians chapter 4. And look at verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God. Now, to me, this is a major point for me. Paul's writing to believers. After that ye have known God, but then he turns it around. And says, or rather are known of God. How many people today that profess to be saved, that they know God, they know God is their Father, Christ is their Savior, but don't know if He knows them? Do you know that He knows you? You better. That's important. And then the last thing is consists of having God. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Knowing and having the Eternal One who saves and keeps is being in possession of eternal life. It is having Christ, who is all our hope, who only is our hope. What do you receive when you call on the Lord to save you? Well, certainly you receive salvation, and isn't salvation made up of eternal life? Is there any reason why we as a people should be ashamed and not be confident that when we profess to be saved, we know that, number one, we are saved, number two, that we are going to heaven, and number three, that we have eternal life, a life that it never ends? The body's going to die. The soul's not going to die. This is the craziness of Jehovah's Witnesses and some of these other groups that don't believe the soul is eternal. We're all going somewhere forever. And our bodies are going to different places. I mean, they're all going in the ground. But ours is going to be raised incorruptible. And forever, we are going to be with the Lord. So what's the time period? It's hard to imagine because there is no time. It just goes on and on and on. And it's very important that we know that eternal life is a key Bible doctrine that many people just, they don't grasp it. We want to get them to a place sometimes, and they just don't grasp it. And the good part is when you can have somebody sit down and read with you and then misquote the verse and then ask them a question and they agree with you, they know they don't get it. And you want them to get it. You want them to have it. You want them to have what we have, don't you? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, the clarity of the Word, the preciseness, the amount of really the entire Godhead being involved. The details of all of this, so that we know that we can have confidence in whom we have believed. And know beyond any question, this is our authority, this is Your Word that has been given to us, and we believe it. And we'll give it out that way. And we'll live it. It's a great thing to know that we're a child of Yours, called by Your name. And everywhere we go, every circumstance we face, we are a child of Yours, called by Your name. And that'll never change, in this life or in eternity. So I pray, Father, You did work on our hearts. If there's anything that needs to be changed, we'll do it. And I pray that we'll go out with Your blessing. And I pray that we'll give out the very things that You have put into us. Pray that You bring us safely back Sunday. Be with McCoy's as he prepares for Sunday. And us as we prepare to receive what He has for us as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ.
If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.